Well, this morning, we're going to continue our look into the book of Malachi. You don't need to turn there yet, but I'm going to be stretching you a little bit this morning. Remember, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does the Word of God really teach? So I'm going to stretch you a little bit this morning, and I pray that God will work in our midst and help us to have that correct balance. And balance is hard to find in our lives. We tend to go to one extreme or another. Oftentimes we react to things, and so we go to this side or to that side. And oftentimes that's what causes Christians to have friction one with another. Is because this group is way over here, and this group is way over here, and there's a balance. And we got to have that balance in order to bring glory to God. And so I'm going to be stretching you a little bit this morning, but I pray that God will work in our midst and help us truly to appreciate what he's done for sinners like me and like you. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I just thank you for the talent that you've given to these individuals, and there's probably far more talent here than we are aware of. But thank you for those who are willing to serve and to minister through the gifts that you've given to them and the talents that they have, and I pray that you would use all of us to be a body that complements each other, that encourages each other, and that we build with each other upon the gifts and the talents that you've given to us, that we might be a complete body, a whole body, a healthy body, and that we would care for one another. Father, I pray for those specific needs right now. I think of Janet and Irvin, and I pray that you would be with the doctors even now as maybe they're looking him over, that you give them wisdom, that you'd comfort and minister there. And I know that there are others that would like to be here this morning that just cannot, that you'd put your hand upon them. But for those of us that are here, may our hearts be tender, may our minds be open to your word, and may the Holy Spirit have his free course. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. My clicker, there it is. When we think of love, we wonder what this is, but the scripture says this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so when we think about God's love, we like to really get fuzzy and warm and we get all kinds of gooey. For instance, you know this chorus? Do you know it? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Come on. On heaven above with wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. Now we want to start all over again and sing it two or three times, and on the third or the fourth time, we're starting to feel warm and fuzzy. Oh, yeah! But if Rich Mullins was in our midst, who wrote that song, and saw us getting all warm and fuzzy over the chorus, he would be shaking his head, and he was shaking his head. He only has one. Shaking his head, and he would say, did you not listen to the song? You see, Rich Mullins, when he wrote that song, it wasn't a warm and fuzzy song. It wasn't for us just to come together and say, oh, he's an awesome God. Because the song had a message. And if we read the whole lyrics, it says, when he rolls up his sleeves, that's God. He ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps. There's lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked them out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close. So you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless and the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Now, what Rich Mullins had in mind there was exactly what the scripture teaches, is that God is such a God that when we come in contact with him, we don't feel warm and fuzzy. We are awestruck because of who he is. The word awesome has become a pretty popular word today. If you read the King James Version, you will not find that word in the Bible. You read a newer translation, you will find the word awesome, and rightfully so. But the trouble is, the English language changes. And the idea of awesome is a wonderful word, but we have turned awesome into just an ordinary common word. I mean, man, that food was awesome. We have kids at camp, and it doesn't matter, you know, whether it's a song we sing, that was an awesome song. Whether it was a zip line they went on, man, that was awesome. Whether everything is awesome nowadays. But let me just share a couple of verses in the Bible where if you have a newer translation and you find the word awesome, and to share with you how it was translated, for instance, in the King James back then. In Genesis 3:10 it says, "And he said, I heard thy voice." This is Adam. "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." I was awestruck. That's the word. In Genesis 28:17, Jacob, seeing the angels going up and down the ladder, he said, and he was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful," same word, awesome, "is this place." Moses, "Moreover," he said, "I am," this is God speaking to him, "I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. There's that word again. He was awestruck in the presence of God. The Lord saved Israel. This is Exodus 14. "The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord." There it is again. The idea of feared. So as we read the scriptures and we read how there was this amazing power of just awe come over people because of God and what he has done, they were just awestruck that he would even think of them or care for them or protect them. And that's the idea. But we have we have brought awesome to the point where, you know, God is just like the Margie's pies. You know, we have this idea. I mean, we just belittle the word to where it means nothing any longer. And I'm sure that Rich Mullins, when we sing the chorus and we only sing the chorus and we're not hearing the whole thing, we're missing the point. And he's just shaking his head saying, "Oh, you don't get it. You don't get it." You see, God is something like a coin. And, you know, I could take this coin and I could hand it over to Tommy and just give him the head side up and say, "Tommy, explain to this congregation what this coin looks like." And he'd explain what he sees. And then I could bring it over here and bring it to David, put the tail side up, and say, "David, explain this coin to the congregation." And he would explain it, but what Tommy describes to you and what David describes to you is completely different. But it's what? Same coin. Actually, I couldn't see that. The light blinded me, so I'm glad I caught it. So I want us to see that that's true about God, too. There are, in a sense, two sides that we need to balance in our lives. There is God's love. No doubt about it. You're still sucking air. Your heart's still beating. There is a side of God that is loving. There's another side of God. It's God is holy. God is just. God hates sin. And so there's this balance, but we have to understand that this balance is a balance. God isn't more love than he is justice. Nor is he more holy and just than he is love. And I find it interesting that people will read the Old Testament and they see God in the Old Testament and they understand him in the Old Testament, and he seems to be a God that is just, that is righteous, that is holy, and he brings his wrath down upon sin. And then we move into the New Testament and all we see is his love, love, love. Did God change? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what we're seeing is two sides, in a sense. There's a holy side of God, a just side of God, and he demands justice. And then there's the loving side, where he does care. And so I want us to try to balance that this morning if we can. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi. And what we're going to learn here is that the God of love also hates. The God of love also hates. So in the book of Malachi, if you remember, we laid kind of a background to this book yesterday or last Sunday. And God has sent this prophet to his children. And what we find here is really kind of unbelievable, because they are just on the backside of kind of a revival that took place in their midst. Nehemiah had come to town and said, folks, we got to get this wall built. And in a very short period of time, they built the wall. He served with them for 12 years as kind of a governor. And man, things were going great. They were doing wonderful. And they were close to the Lord, or it seemed. And then Nehemiah leaves for a short period of time, and the people go, whew. They become distant from God. God begins to bring some chastisement upon them and bringing some hardship upon them, trying to get them to respond to him, trying to get them to come back to him, and they're evaluating life, and they're looking out into the world, and they're seeing all these pagans out there, and they seem to be doing well. But they're looking at their own lives, and they're struggling a little bit, and they're saying, you know, well, if God really loved us, he wouldn't be allowing this. As they look out at the pagans, the unbelievers, and it looks like they're doing well. They're making it in the stock market. They're buying new vehicles. They got nice cars, and they got nice houses. They got nice clothes, and they're beginning to think, you know, maybe this serving God isn't what it's cut up to be. I mean, look at those folks over there. They don't honor him. They don't serve him. They don't go to church. They don't tithe. They don't do anything, and look at what God's doing to them. And here we are, we're bringing our sacrifices day after day after day, and look what... You see, they didn't understand his chastising hand. And they were beginning to doubt him and to doubt his love. And so as we looked last week in verse 1, it said, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, I'm sorry. I don't know how I missed that, God. I must have been changing a diaper or something at that time. You know, my mind was somewhere." They'd say, "I don't believe it." What they're saying, God, is if you really loved us, and why are we going through these trials? Why are we facing these difficulties? Why is life so hard? And so they're doubting his love. And the moment you begin to doubt his love, then that relationship that we're supposed to have with him is just turned to just formal religion. We go through the motions. And that's what they were doing. And next week we'll see that a little bit. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" And then God begins to try to show them, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I laid waste the hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So we come to a point where the scripture says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we wrestle with that. And we say, what's going on here? And there have been some who will say, well, what that means is that Jacob had a special love and Esau had a lesser love, that God didn't love Esau as much as, and so it's a kind of a level of love. But I'm going to share some verses with you that where the same word is used, and you listen to them. See what's being said. Genesis 37, 4 and 5, it says, but when his brothers, this is Joseph's brothers, when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him. Now we know what kind of hatred that was, don't we? And could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Same word. In Deuteronomy, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they have burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. God hates that. It's not that he loves it a little bit less. He hates. In Psalm it says, consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Strong, strong. In Proverbs 8:13 it says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil is perverted speech I hate. Strong, strong words. Proverbs 29:10, bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless. Jeremiah 44:4 says, yet I persistently sent to you all my servants the prophets, saying, I do not do this abomination that I hate. I was saying, oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. Ezekiel 35:6, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you because you did not hate bloodshed. Are you getting the idea? It's a pretty strong word. And so when God says to his children, listen, don't you understand? Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated. It's pretty strong. And I think it means what it says, and so I need to ask the question, why is it that God hates Esau? I thought he loves everybody. I have yet to find one verse that tells me that God, in the present tense, God loves everyone just the way they are. We'll work on this. And so there's a hatred here, and so we have to ask the question, why? Why does God hate? Well, in Psalm 5:5, it said, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You, God, the psalmist says, you hate all evil doers. Does it mean what it says? The psalmist is saying, God, you hate all evildoers. Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. There's a holiness on God's side. Psalm 45, 6 and 7 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of your kingdom is it. Scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness but hated wickedness. Now we're told there's seven things that God hates. He hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness, and one who sows discord among the brethren. We say, well, God hates the sin and not the sinner. But seven things that God hates, he hates the one, the bottom one. He hates that individual that sows discord among the brethren. God hates the false witness. So there is a hatred of God. And so when God is speaking to his children, he says, don't you realize how I've loved you? And they said, oh, I missed that. I must have been asleep or something. And he says, just evaluate how I have loved you, and I've hated Esau. Esau represents that sinful side of mankind, and there's a hatred there. This comes from the book of Romans, and the book of Romans chapter 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Not that it's going to be. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, and by their unrighteous suppress the truth. There's a hatred right there where God's wrath is being poured out. John 3, 16 through 18. We know 16, but if we read the whole thing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed on the only Son of God. It's not something we have to wait. It's my present state, even now. Now let me clarify here. God loves. And there's a general love that he has for everything, everybody. I mean, the idea that you're breathing and your heart's beating, he sends rain to the just and to the unjust. There is a general love, but to be under his acceptance love, to where he just loves me, that's a positional thing that I have to step into. And so as I read the Bible, I find that God loves his children. And in John 16 it says, for your Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. He loves his Son. He loves a cheerful giver. But I can't find one verse that tells me that he just loves everybody in the present tense just as they are. No. His love has been demonstrated. His love has been demonstrated. For God so loved the world. That's who? That's everybody. So his love has been demonstrated. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we know that his love has been demonstrated. We also know that his love is available. Because it says in Romans that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's almost like there's a line drawn here. And sin has separated man from God. And so God is over here, and sinful man is over here. And sinful man in his condition is already under God's wrath, is already condemned. But God is saying, I have demonstrated to you my love. I sent my only begotten Son. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died for you. His love is available. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His love is unconditional. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And so, when I realize I'm over here, and I read my Bible, and I understand that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, and I understand that his love is available to me. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible promises me that once I step over that line and I enter his love, there's nothing that can separate me. But folks, if I haven't crossed that line, then I am under his wrath already. I stand condemned already. So, going back to Malachi, when God says, I've loved you, and you say, I don't think so, God. Didn't catch it that time. And then he points out his love for Jacob and reminds them of the hatred that he has for Esau, and we've gone through these verses and we understand why God hates. And this is the good news. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to save who? Sinners. God so loved that he gave. So this is the good news. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. I have to ask the question, if God is this strong in love, and at the same time has such hatred towards sin, why doesn't he just zap us all? Well, because his love has been demonstrated. His love is available to anyone. And so Peter says, the Lord is slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slackness, but patient towards you. Why? He's not willing that any should perish. God so loved, he gave. And if you're here this morning and you've not crossed that line yet, there's still time. There's still time. God demonstrated his love. You can't doubt that. His love is available. But God created us with a mind that we might know him, study the scriptures. He's created emotions that we would love him. But folks, he created every one of you with a free will. He created every one of you with a free will. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When I begin to understand that apart from Christ, I stand over here condemned already. I stand over here without hope. I stand over here without God. And if I don't change things, then I will spend eternity separated from him. That should cause me to tremble a little bit. But then to realize that he so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, and the invitation is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, buddy, I'm going to do that. And that's what Peter is saying. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are all done on it will be exposed. So my question is this. God demonstrated his love to every one of us. God demonstrated his love to the world. He gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for people like me. His love is available because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He paid it in full. He paid it for you. He paid it for me. And the Bible says all I have to do is recognize that I am a sinner. I am separated from God, and there's salvation in Jesus Christ, and he paid it all, and I accept that forgiveness. And the moment I accept his forgiveness, My sins are washed away. I become a child of God. I enter into his love, and I shall be in his love forever because nothing can separate me from the love of God. So my question to you this morning is, have you taken that step? Have you entered into that relationship? God's not interested in religion. He's not interested in church membership, baptism. What he's interested in is saving sinners and giving them new life. And my prayer is that if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, that today would be the day you step over the line and say, God, I recognize I am a sinner. I deserve your judgment. I deserve your wrath. But I realize that Christ died in my place for my sins, and I can be forgiven. Oh, God, forgive me. I want to be your child. You take that step, and you become his, secure in his love. Would you bow with a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, as the praise band comes up, would you take a moment and with your heads bowed and eyes closed and ask the question that if you were to die today, if you walked out of this building and were killed in an accident on the way home, do you know that you would spend eternity with him? Have you crossed that line? If not, right where you're seated, just say, God, this morning I recognize that I am a sinner and I am separated from you. And even though you have demonstrated your love and your love is available to me, I've not tasted it yet. And I ask you to forgive me. I recognize that Jesus Christ is my only hope and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and write back down that I might remember you in prayer? Is there anyone? Father, we've looked at scripture that challenges us a little bit because we live in a culture that is wanting us to believe that you are just all love and that you love us no matter what, that you love everything and everybody, but the scripture shows that you are holy and just and that there is a hatred. And yet you're not willing that anyone should perish. It's not your desire that anyone should leave this life without a relationship with Christ. And so I would pray that you would work in our midst this morning, that if there be some here that have never taken that step, that today would be the day that they ask for forgiveness. They come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And they enter into your love. Oh, may that be a glorious step. Father, I pray there would be some here this morning yet that are just not sure, that maybe they have a question, that they would approach me. I'd be glad to sit down with them and talk with them and minister to them. And I would ask that you would guide us and direct us. Thank you that in spite of all of our sinfulness, in spite of our unworthiness, in spite of our deserving to be separated from you for all eternity, that you so loved, that you made a way for us to be forgiven. I submit each one into your hands, asking you to work in a way that brings you glory, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.